Thank you and good evening, everyone. Ooh, that was pretty lame. Can we do that again? Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
All right, this is the Sudbury Youth Conference after all. We want to make sure that everyone has the energy to last the weekend. I'm not sure what happened there. Maybe it'll come back. No problem. Let me just begin while William's sorting this out to just introduce myself. As Noah said, I am from South. I didn't think he was going to say as far south as South America, but I'm south in relation to Elora, Ontario, 4.5 hours away. But I was from here once upon a time. And in fact, I completed high school here 28 years ago and was baptized 30 years ago in the tank scene behind me. And Sudbury Youth Conference is very special to me because this is where my wife and I connected more than 20 years ago. We were both youth leaders, and now we're back here with our four children. And so that's great. I do have roots in Northern Ontario on account of my mom being born in Timmins. Any Timmins people here this weekend? All right. Good. So she didn't stay in Timmins, but we do have roots there, which is great. And yeah, it's wonderful to be here with you. And so...
You might have to reopen it.
Yeah, no problem. Okay, no problem. We'll figure this out. Just bear with us, if you will. There we are. However, I can't seem to control it, but yeah, no problem. Okay. Well, I can always do this thing. There we go. So I'll just use my thing. Thank you, William. If you have your Bibles, can you please turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, and we'll look at our theme for the weekend. First Samuel 16, we want to begin at verse 11. Samuel 16, verse 11, and you are free to use your device if that's where your Bible is located. So 1 Samuel 16, verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me now your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Let's just turn to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the series that we're going to look at, and we thank you for the inspiration of David. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that if anyone here does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore does not have the Spirit of God resting in them, that they would hear something from your word this weekend, or even the testimony of somebody else, and want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior and inquire about that and be saved. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us would grow in the grace and knowledge of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would become more like him. Pray that you would help me communicate this message because it's an important one. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the examples that have gone before us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for David, that even though he was a godly man, and both when he was young and old, there was a downfall, and we can learn from that as well. And we would just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come away refreshed this weekend from what your word has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. This weekend, there are five qualities that I want to highlight in the life of David, and they're found in verse 18. So if you want to look at that again, that's going to be our key verse this weekend, 1 Samuel 16:18. And it says that David, or the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, is skillful in playing, mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And so we're going to look at each of these five qualities this weekend and see how we could be inspired by them and what it has to say about the Christian life. I was given the topic of identity, and I call this finding our identity in Christ. Well, David's identity was given to us in verse 18, and this was given by an unnamed servant who testified to Saul. Saul was troubled, and we'll get into that a bit later, and Saul needed somebody who was skillful to play the harp. And in ancient times, it was often musicians that came and were kind of given the task of playing music to ease the minds of people who were troubled. And so this was the role of David. But it's interesting that all these qualities are given before David really makes an impact. It seems like David's testimony preceded him. And so that's a challenge for you tonight is, what do people know about you and what do they have to say about you? Right? You might say, well, so-and-so, he's a good gamer, or, you know, she's a good athlete, and list all of these qualities of you, but what does it have to say about your spiritual life? So David was skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. How did this servant know that he was a man of war if he hadn't fought Goliath yet? Now think about that. David is renowned for killing the Philistine giant named Goliath, but this doesn't happen until the next chapter. How is it that David is renowned for this thing? Well, it seems as though that unnamed servant saw the potential in David because of what he did know about him, because of his reputation. And you're all young, like David was, and you haven't reached your full potential. But as we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, those gifts are given to you by the Holy Spirit so that you can reach your full potential for the glory of Christ. We're going to be talking about what it means that David was a handsome person. He repeatedly said that he was good looking. What does that have to do with us? You know, in this age of social media where there are so many influencers that tell you how much better looking you can be, is that really a spiritual principle? Well, we're going to be looking at what that means on Sunday, how we could be spiritually captivating. So, five things. Skillful in playing, mighty man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, handsome person. They're all found in verse 18, and there are five C's to go along with them. We're going to be rehearsing these five C's at the beginning of each message. David was charismatic. David was courageous. David was known for being a conqueror. David was convincing in his speech. And finally, David was absolutely captivating. And so when we look at David, even in his appearance, he was captivating. Well, what does it say about us with our countenance? Do we shine for Jesus Christ? And so tonight, we're going to be focusing on the fact that David had an ability, a unique skill that he was renowned for. I want to tell you that if you are indeed the Lord's, if you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we call being born again, then you are also uniquely gifted. You're gifted. And what are you going to do about it? Have you demonstrated that gift for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I reckon that there are people here that have powers that are unaware of. And I don't know if you like origin stories. I happen to love origin stories, and whether it comes from fiction or from the Bible. And one favorite origin story I had was that there was this superhero who was the only survivor of this major train accident that happened that killed 100 and something odd people. And the mystery was, how did this person survive? And in fact, there was such an incident that happened earlier this year where a plane, I think it was flying out of India or something like that, there was one lone survivor. Well, what was special about that person? And the story that I'm thinking about was the fact that this person was superhuman and had no idea. And he went through a series of tests and trials. You probably know which story I'm referring to. And it was determined that, in fact, he was supernatural and had this amazing ability and gift to withstand the disaster that ensued everyone else. And so it is that you've been blessed from above if you are, in fact, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's possible that you have no idea what to do about it or how to use that gift that God has given you. And it's a sad truth. We sit here, spiritually gifted, and don't know how to use it. And there's an account in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man called Timothy. And he's saying, I want you to stir up the gift that is in you. And by stirring up, he means to kindle it like you do with a fire. Tonight is a good night to have a fire because it's a bit cold outside. But here's something that's interesting. In light of David's skill, we're talking about an actual talent that he had. He was skilled with the harp. We want to apply this and talk about how we're spiritually skilled. So I'm not suggesting that your talent in music is necessarily a spiritual gift. Sometimes they go hand in hand, but other times they don't. But there's a very interesting transaction that happens here from when we're introduced to David, and then we go back to Saul. Saul, of course, was Israel's first king. He was anointed, right? And back in the days of the Old Testament, there were three anointed offices. If you had oil poured on you, you were either being consecrated to the priesthood, you were being consecrated as a prophet, or a king. And until that happened on Saul, that had never happened in the history of Israel. Saul was the first king, right? And Saul was very nice to look at. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. But he was a lost soul. And I do believe that Saul was a lost soul. I'm going to talk more about that a little bit later. In fact, the first instance that we're introduced to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 9, he's lost something. Right? But when we're introduced to David, he is always in control of the situation. You see two very different examples of leadership. One failed example and one successful one. But we read something very interesting here, that the Spirit of God came upon David when he was anointed by the prophet Samuel. But the transaction we read in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I want to tell you, in the New Testament, for every New Testament believer, and if you're saved, you are a New Testament believer. Once you have the Holy Spirit, that's forever. Once you have the Holy Spirit, that's forever. Let's hear some excitement. Good. Now, in the Old Testament, when we see that, you might say, well, how come the Spirit of God leaves Saul here? What's going on? Is there some inconsistency? Well, I would suggest to you that this is in relation to his anointment as king, right? The Spirit of God never came and indwelt King Saul when he was anointed in the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel. What that was is that when it came on him, it was a symbol of the fact that he was being recognized as God's anointed. But because of Saul's disobedience that you could read on earlier in chapter 15, when he is rejected as king, the Spirit of God leaves him. Saul was given many chances, right? And Samuel pled for Saul. Samuel loved Saul. This was the prophet that anointed him. And yet Saul let God down time and time again. It was always about himself. Saul sometimes had good intentions when he disobeyed. Did you know that? Saul had good intentions when he disobeyed. But I want to repeat something that I've likely said here before, and I've said many other places. It's direction, not intention, that determines the destination. It's direction, not intention, that determines the destination. When the Spirit of God lives in you, that's your direction. And when we're disobedient, the Spirit of God that then resides in you as a believer is grieved, he's wounded, he's hurt by that. And so God wants obedient children so he can give us that direction. And so when we say that David was charismatic, that word charisma means gifted. right? That's the Greek word for gifted. David was charismatic, and I realize that there's a movement in Christianity that's called the charismatic movement that has an emphasis on all the gifts. And, you know, I would suggest to you that most of these people are believers, genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I'm talking about the specific gift God has given you, and that you can demonstrate this charisma in your life. And so if you're saved, you're spiritually gifted. If you're not saved, then you are not. And so I want to challenge you this evening by asking, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You know, I came to this assembly a number of years ago, 31 years ago now, when my mom got a job here and we moved here from Montreal. And if someone were to ask me if I were a believer, I would have told them yes. And in my heart, I would have said, well, I believe everything that's in the Bible. And, you know, I come to church and I do all those things, but I knew that I had never really surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I distinctly remember Super Bowl Sunday, 1995, seeing all my friends from the high school Sunday school class we had here getting baptized, and I was sitting in the audience. And the reason I was sitting in the audience was because I was not yet ready nor willing to publicly declare that I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so I would probably have to be honest with you at that time and said that I was as close to being a Christian as I possibly could be. But as all Toronto Blue Jays fans know from 2 weeks ago, close is not enough. We were this close to winning the World Series, but it eluded us, and we were defeated. So when it comes to God's family, you are either safe or you're out. And so you could divide this audience into two camps, those who are safe and those who are out. If you learn nothing else from this weekend, I hope you learn how you can be safe in God's hands. And I would be more than happy if that's all you know and all you come away with, right? Because it's not about me. It's not about even David. It's about whether you are safe and secure in God's hands. And so when it comes to David, he was skillful in playing. He had riz. He's charismatic. He had riz. I'd be remiss not to have at least one buzzword with Gen Z and Gen Alpha here tonight. So what are the purposes, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? It's to build up. And it's really neat when you look at the Old Testament. One of the reasons why I love these Old Testament stories is that it has so many great patterns for us to look at. And David was actually responsible years later, before he died, he commissioned his son Solomon. And he said, I'm going to get gifts from all over the nation and come and have them contribute so that we can build a temple, a final resting place for God. Where did all the gifts come from? Where did all the value come from? David was a shepherd, and all of a sudden he accumulated all this wealth. Where does all these gifts come from? Well, David also waged a lot of wars, didn't he? And he overcame battles, and it's interesting. One of the things that David is cited for, one of the qualities, is that he would be a man of war, even though he had yet to fight a single battle. But that became self-fulfilling. He did wage a number of wars and battles, and he was victorious because God was with him. And incidentally, the theme I want to emphasize over and over again is that if you have these five qualities, if you have these five identifiers, the Lord is with you. Right? That's an indication. That's the conclusion of verse 18, that with these five qualities, the Lord is with them. The Lord is with you. That's identity. And so because David was victorious in all these wars, then all of a sudden he was able to reap the rewards, right? When he conquered a people or a nation, what was theirs became Israel's. And as a result, he made the nation wealthy. But what were they to do with those gifts? Well, they were to give it back to God because he had a house to build. He had a project. and he was going to need everyone's contribution. And so as a result of everyone's contribution, they were able to give gold, silver, precious stones, and they were able to build the temple as a result. Solomon was able to do it after David had gone. And you know, it's no different in the New Testament, right? The Lord Jesus waged the battle for us and earned the victory at Calvary, didn't he? And because of that, he was able to give gifts to everyone. And there's a psalm that's repeated in the New Testament that when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. And it's rendered to us differently in the Old Testament to the New, that when he led captivity captive, that means that the people that tried to take him captive, the enemy that tried to take him captive, he overturned them. He turned the tables and he was victorious. And the Old Testament tells us that he received gifts from men. And when we come to the New Testament, he gave gifts to men because both things are true. He received the tribute of those he had conquered, and he was able to pass on the gifts. And what are we going to do with the gifts that we have? Well, we are to build up God's house, aren't we? There's a wonderful verse in the book of Ezra where Ezra thanks God that God was able to move a heathen king to contribute to rebuilding God's house. And not only that, Ezra would say to beautify the house of God. And from my recollection, it's the only time the term beautify is used. And I want to ask you, is God's house more beautiful with you in it than it is without? And we talk about God's house in this present age. We're not talking about this lovely building that's been standing here for about 40 years. We're talking about you. Collectively together, you're building a spiritual house for God. And God needs you, your gifts, your talents, to make that happen. And so if you're saved, you're gifted, and a very important thing to state is that your gift is not about you. And it's a tragic thing when so many people who were esteemed as men and women of God, fall into sin, when they came to the conclusion that the gift that God had given them was all about them instead of about God. So your gift is not about you. It is to build one another up. That's what edifying means. And when you read that fancy word, that just means being to be part of a building, to build somebody up. And so we would do well to know what the spiritual gifts are. What are the New Testament gifts? There are four main places you can read about those in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. I think that this is helpful to see that there are two groups of 12, of chapters 12, or two places that chapter 12 is the indicator, and two places where chapter 4 list the gifts, and you'll read about them very quickly. And I just want to say that although the list in total numbers about 20, some of those gifts have outlived their usefulness, if I can say. Some of those gifts were necessary for the foundation of the church, and I can't go into too much detail about that, but remember the New Testament wasn't always in existence. And in the early days of the church, they needed signs and miracles and a special group of people called the apostles to help establish a church. And once the church was established, once the New Testament was written, only some gifts remained. So I want to talk this evening very briefly, go over the gifts that have remained. So there are people that are gifted to the church, essentially people who hold the position of evangelists. Those are people who are able to preach the gospel in an effective way and also show others how to do that. There are pastors, and that's a plural term. I know that some of you might come from a church where there's an individual pastor, and I have attended such churches as well. But in the Bible, when you read of pastors, it's always a plurality, a group of people who are shepherds of God's flock. And David was such a person. He was a shepherd, and he took care of his father's flock. And these pastors are able to equip other elders as well, and they're able to really have compassion for God's people, and Bible teachers. Bible teachers are very important for making sure that the doctrine taught in the church are very healthy. And there are people who are involved in teaching. They may not be the same as the Bible teachers who equip others to teach like that, but they could be involved in maybe a smaller arena of teaching. Exhortation, these are people who point to God's word and just saying, this is what the Bible has to say to encourage you about something and to kind of motivate people to do things. And leadership, there are some people with leadership abilities. But then there's some people who work behind the scenes. And we saw a list of people to thank and to uphold in prayer. And these are people who are serving us this weekend. And there are those who are givers. There are those who are spiritually gifted to show mercy to somebody, right? And these might be people who are responsible for driving somebody to the meeting and, you know, taking them to doctor's appointments or something like that. These are all spiritual gifts, and they can be used for God's purpose. And finally, faith helps and administration. And you might say to yourself, well, okay, that's fine that you show us this list, and it's helpful, and I understand it in theory, but how do I know which one's my gift? That is a great question. And I would suggest to you that you will know your gift as you continue to be active in the church, among God's people. Like I said, I was here when I was a teenager, when I was really the same age as your group is. And I didn't know what my spiritual gift was, and I saw that there was a need, for example, and the chairs that you're sitting on, I think they were probably different types of chairs back then, but I know that there was a need to arrange the chairs in a particular way in between meetings, in between the breaking of bread and the family Bible hour. And so that's what I started to do at age 17. I started to pick up the chairs, move them around, and then I would go downstairs and have my break, and I did it from Sunday to Sunday, and then the elders started to notice that, and they asked me if I would take charge of that and maybe lead others to help as well. And that's how I started out. So it's about activity. And it's one thing to want to have a spiritual gift, but if you're not active, then your gift won't be stirred up. Now that I'm a lot older, I have an appreciation for being active like I never did before. Last month, I was dealing with, and I'm still dealing with, the residual effects of sciatic nerve. And what that meant was I had injured myself on the stairs of my house, and I had spent a lot of time at a desk job sitting down, and I was taking long trips in the car to the point where there was a numbness and my nerves were actually damaged. And I was in a lot of pain because of the amount of inactivity that had happened and the injury I was nursing. And so the solution was to get more active, was to stretch and to go on long walks. And so I had to do that. And it's the same thing when it comes to the spiritual life. You have to remain active. And you have to practice your gift in order to cultivate it. And the next slide I want to show you, I wasn't able to get David for this because he's no longer with us. He's in glory now. But I was able to find another skilled musician from Israel. His name is Itzhak Perlman. As far as I know, he's not a believer. But he said something very interesting about practicing your gift. He plays the violin, and he's amazing at it. And I found this Q&A session on YouTube, so I wanted to share this video with you, and I'm hoping that you're able to hear it when it comes to practice. So let me just... Can you hear that?
This is to be here to remember. I always say practice slowly. Learn something slowly, you forget it slowly. In other words, you don't forget it very quickly. If you learn something very quickly, you forget it immediately also. Because the brain has to have time to absorb. So the slower we do it, the better it is. So I hope that that's helpful. And as far as your accuracy, you get just repetition over and over again. But try to do it in very small increments. Do it one bar at a time, two bars at a time.
Okay, everyone get that? Practice slowly, right? Because if you practice something slowly, you forget it slowly. And then he goes on to talk about the virtues of repetition. Now, he's talking about playing the violin, but I would suggest to you that you could apply this to your spiritual life as well. How many people make a daily practice of reading the Bible? Just for a show of hands. I'm not going to count those who didn't. Okay, great. That's wonderful. There are many wonderful resources to help you read the Bible. And for a time, I read the Bible cover to cover multiple times in a year. Now, I'm not saying that to brag, but I am saying that at one point I was disciplined that I wanted to read the Bible as much as frequently as I could through the year. However, in doing that, there was a lot that I missed out on, right? There were a lot of things that I might have skimmed over, or I might have said, well, I'm already somewhat familiar with this passage, so I'll just kind of speed read it and all that. My wife gets up every morning and she reads the Bible, and she's disciplined to read it through the year. And I can tell you my wife is reading it slower than I am, and she's absorbing more as a result. And so one time I was listening to a tape, that's how long ago this was, and saying, don't speed read the Bible. If you want to make sure that you absorb what it is the Bible is saying, try reading out loud. There's an idea. Try reading the Bible out loud, word for word, and that'll be like reading it slowly, because as Mr. Perlman said, when you practice slowly, you forget slowly, because you retain more information. And then he talked about the virtues of repetition, how repetition is also important. I think that's a fantastic principle to keep. So read your Bible. That's part of the activity of stirring up your gift. I reckon that David, who was called the sweet psalmist of Israel, practiced his harp, because we're told more than once that he was skillful at it, and he was able to use his harp for the glory of God. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him. And so, if you embrace your gift, what God has given you to do, before you actually know which of it belongs to you, which of the gifts, am I help, am I administration, all that, if you're active, you'll know what your gift is. And just as athletes need to train their bodies to perform at the highest level, so we need to be active in our church circle to bring out our gifts. And I gave you one example that's helping out with the chairs. Maybe there's a need in your particular church. Maybe there's, you notice somebody who might need a hand. And one of the things that we need to do as young people, I say we as though I'm still young, but one of the things I learned as a young person was there's always something to be done. Right? It's not as though all the jobs are taken. Maybe all of the glamorous jobs are taken, but there's some elbow grease needed in certain things. And that's something that I'm learning more and more, that some of the thankless tasks could be taken on by younger people. One of the greatest dancers of all time was named Fred Astaire. And if you think that sounds old, he's even old for what I am, for my age, for my vintage, but there's something interesting. He became known as one of the greatest dancers of all time. And yet when he was part of a casting call in Hollywood, it was noted of him that he can't sing, he can't act, he's not much to look at, he's losing his hair, but he can dance a little. Well, when it comes to you, your casting call, you know, you may not be as talented as somebody else is in that regard, or as gifted as someone else is, but there, you can do a little. You can at least do a little. And that's kind of an ironic thing about Fred Astaire, who became known as one of the greatest dancers of all time, tap dancing and all that. And so it is that when we come to God's family, we also need to stir up our gift. One of the things that is a sad testimony is the downfall of a believer who doesn't use their gift. And so when we don't use our gift, then the body of Christ is affected. And I talked about the house of God, like the temple, and all of us together are a spiritual temple, but we're also a spiritual body. And when we don't use our gift, the rest of the body gets affected by that. Now think about that. If I'm not using my gift, my brother, sister in Christ gets affected by that, and not in a good way either, because it means that they have to do more work as a result to survive, right? When the body parts start shutting down and not functioning, just like my leg, like I was telling you how there was a sciatic nerve issue with it, well, the rest of me was affected. My temperament, my mood was affected because I wasn't all there. I wasn't functioning as I should. And so I had to overcompensate, right? My other leg had to do more work than my left leg right? And my body at night, when I was lying in bed, I had to kind of shift and kind of adapt to it because of the pain that was there. And so it is when we come as a family of God together that we are affected by one another. And so I want to leave you with these words of encouragement to just let you know that you are gifted, you are special. God can use you, right? And if he can use someone like David, he could use you. Because remember, David was the youngest in his family, and he was not well regarded by his brothers. And I didn't read earlier on in chapter 16, but God doesn't see as man sees. There were three other brothers that were brought before Samuel, and Samuel thought, this must be the one, this must be the one. But it was the youngest brother who was tending sheep in his father's field. He was the one. And you might feel insignificant tonight saying, you know, I'm not as gifted as this one sitting next to me here. But Jesus Christ came to earth to die, especially for you. He died for us as individuals as well as the whole world. The Apostle Paul was able to say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but God loved you as well as an individual. And he died not just to save you. And I hope, as I mentioned, if nothing else, that you learn how to be saved this weekend. But beyond that, he has a mission for you. He has a job for you to serve for his purpose and his glory. Let's just pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opener, and we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would glorify you in what we say and do. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for David. We thank you that he was charismatic because he used his gift for your glory. And we think of the fact that Saul was a lost soul. He was not the leader that you ultimately had in mind for Israel. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, for David, for the purpose that you gave him, and that he was able to, for at least temporarily, even change the countenance of a wicked man like Saul. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would refresh one another with the gifts that you have given us. And we know, Heavenly Father, that we are unworthy of your blessing, but we would just ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that we would just embrace what you've given us and be active, and that we would build one another up in love, as is the command. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your truth in your word, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.